Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Genuine revival requires three things: confession of sin, God's forgiveness for our iniquity, which leads to averting God's wrath. Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit make all three possible. Unfortunately, as was the case for Israel in today's passage, pleas for revival typically arise during times of great trouble. Please open your Bible to Psalm 85 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of a plea for restoration.
Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. 47 times in 43 Old Testament passages, we find the phrase, thy land. And that land, of course, is what we call the Holy Land or Israel. Now, since 1948, in this battle between the Jews and the Arabs began a long time ago, Isaac and Ishmael, they've been fighting ever since. But ever since Israel became a nation, there has been this controversy over the occupation of that piece of real estate there in the Middle East. And I believe it is important for you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, to note that the land that is hotly contended for and has been the subject of so many UN and international debates is clearly marked out in Scripture, in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, as being given to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 25, Jehovah tells Israel that he has given them that land. And in Leviticus 25, 23, Jehovah says that the land is mine. And so it really is, in my opinion, a no-brainer, the whole issue. But we should not be surprised, because the world doesn't use the Bible as the final authority. But John MacArthur said this: such precise geographic demarcation will not allow for any redefinitions that would emasculate God's promise of its specificity. That land, that piece of real estate, God says, I've given to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the millennial reign, they will be given all of the land that was promised to them. Now, many commentators assume that this verse refers to the return to the land from the 70-year captivity in Babylon. But in reality, only a small remnant, just less than 60,000 people, returned to the land at that time. In fact, if you look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, Malachi is filled with some stern rebukes because the people that did go back, their hearts were far from God. They were going to the temple, they were bringing the sacrifices, but their hearts were far away from the Lord. This psalm, I believe, presents an entirely different picture. And this return that did take place after the Babylonian captivity of 70 years was just a snapshot of a much grander deliverance in the future. Believer looks forward to the kingdom age when God is going to bring all of his people back in to the land. And that day is coming. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah means stop and pause. So stop for a minute and pause. God has forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of God, where would we be? The psalmist said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? This word forgiven in the Hebrew means that he has borne all of our sin. It's the same word used in Leviticus 16:22, how the scapegoat bore the iniquity of the people of God. And once again, we see a beautiful picture of the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Before the cross, sin was covered. After the cross, in our day, our sin is removed because the blood of Jesus Christ washes it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Paul the Apostle tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul adds in Ephesians 1, according to the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. By his blood. That's the song that is sung in Revelation 5. By thy blood thou hast redeemed us out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. This word redemption here means to deliver by the payment of a ransom. And it was a word that was used to describe the freeing of slaves from bondage. For us, it refers to how Christ has freed us from the debt of sin. From the slavery to sin. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm looking at a group of free people tonight. It's not because of our circumstances. It's not because of our feelings. And what I love about the Bible is when it says to renew your mind, when we are to renew our mind, it means that we are to let God's word define terms. How the world defines freedom is so different than how God defines freedom. We are free tonight. And the word forgiveness is a word that is made up of two words that means to pardon or to grant remission of a penalty. We've been redeemed. We have been forgiven. It's done. It's over. That is good news.
Yes.
Good news. Yeah. We're redeemed. Bought. We have been redeemed, purchased, bought. The price was paid. Thank God for the forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, that we are forgiven for his name's sake. And because we've been forgiven, we are told to forgive. As we've been forgiven. You have taken away all thy wrath, verse 3. You have turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Charles Spurgeon says, who is a pardoning God like thee, O Jehovah? Who is slow to anger, so ready to forgive. Verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Turn us. The psalmist now is crying out to God. God, turn us. In chapter 80, verse 3 of the Psalms, we read, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. That was caused thy face to shine. That was an expression of God's blessing. It was the high priestly blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And the psalmist says, Lord, cause your face to shine. What a thing to pray. Lord, cause your face to shine upon us tonight. In Lamentations 5:21, we read, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Lord, turn us tonight. Turn us tonight. I don't know what that means for you. You don't know what it means for me. But Lord, turn us. Turn us unto you. Turn us to you. Bring us back to you. Cause your face to shine upon us. Renew our days as of old. Will you be angry forever with us? Will you draw your anger to all generations? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? How many of you know that the people of God need reviving? You know, did you ever hear of the old Pentecostal term, we're having a revival? And I have no reason to, and I'm not trying to be critical, but it was usually an evangelical event where you were calling people to come to Christ, and that's beautiful. The only problem is that what needs revival is the church. Evangelicalism is calling the lost into the kingdom, but the church needs a revival. The people of God need to be revived. In times of revival are always manifested with times of incredible rejoicing in the Lord. Whenever there's been a revival in the history of the church, or as we read it in the book of Acts, there was always this incredible joy, and it was independent of what was going on around them. It was independent of the persecutions. There was a genuine rejoicing. Those who were revived would rejoice in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon again said, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day without light. Another Puritan by the name of David Dixon said, when God changes the cheer of his people, their joy will not be in the gift, but in the giver. And whenever God revives a people, there's always a Godward focus, a Christ-centered focus. There's this sense of God's presence, God's love, God's grace, God's redeeming power. And it is a joy. When David was restored after he fell horribly with the adultery of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose it. He lost the joy. And I would say that I believe that the church needs reviving now. I see a lot of saints that are getting overwhelmed and beaten and frowning and frustrated and angry. And I'm not throwing stones, but the church, we need to be revived. Tim Keller said, revivals always involve a fresh seeing of the gospel of grace, grasping it theologically and knowing it experientially. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. Revive us. I pray for revival in the body of Christ. I pray for revival in Koinonia Fellowship. God, revive us. Cause your face to shine upon your people. Turn us again to you, Lord. Open our hearts. We sang it tonight. It was a song with a prayer. Open up our hearts, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your beauty. And the psalmist says in verse 7, show us your mercy, O Lord. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. I would be willing to wager the $1 million that I have in my wallet tonight. No, I don't. I would be willing to wager that not a single one of you woke up this morning and says, God, Please give me what I deserve. No. No, that's... Nobody wants that. Not getting what we deserve. That's mercy. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. That word salvation means deliverance. It means healing. It's an all-encompassing word because our God is a God that ministers to the three parts of our being, spirit, soul, body, emotions. He is a great physician, and you can't beat the copay. He paid it all. He paid it all. I like verse 8. Not that I didn't like the other verses, but verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak, notice, peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. I will hear. The Hebrew can read this way. I am determined to hear what God the Lord will speak. I do not believe that for you and I as believers, that the problem isn't whether or not God speaks. I think the problem is we hear too many other voices that drowns out what he speaks. I believe that we need to be tuned in to the correct frequency. The psalmist says, I will hear. I am determined to hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, if I'm going to hear what God's going to say, you know what that means? Then I'm going to have to be quiet. You know, when I'm talking to my wife and she'll be telling me something, Michael, you know, that's really, really, you know, important, and she'll stop. She gets that, she can see that look in my eyes. What did I just say? You just were telling me that the Flyers are playing tonight at 9:30, right? You know. Honey, you know. Listen. The psalmist in Psalm 46 says, be still and know that he is God. Now, all of us are wired differently. We have different constitutions, physical constitutions. I'm just by nature an early person. That's me. Now, my wife, she's an owl. Now, she's an owl, and I'm a morning dove. So that makes for an interesting combination. But for me, it's early in the morning. It's early in the morning. You know, and just like you, you have a routine. You have a place where you meet with God. Lord, I want to hear you. I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. I don't know what this day is going to bring forth, but I know enough of God. I know enough of your word to know that I'm incapable and incompetent to handle it without you. And I need to hear from you before I start talking to someone else. Because I have a master's degree in just making stupid decisions. Now, none of you do, but I graduated with a PhD in stupidity. God, I need you. And I mean that. He says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, that prophet said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to watch. I'm going to listen. It's so important, beloved. It's always been important, but I think we're living in such crazy, critical times. If there was ever a time when you and I need to be watching and then listening for the Lord, it is now. There is so much confusion in our world. There is so much hostility. There is so much anger. There is so much resentment. You know it as well as I do. And I love it how the Bible says that you and I have been given God's armor, and part of the armor is that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you've probably experienced this, but this, all the stuff that's been going on in the past 6 months or so, but when you tell somebody the hope of Jesus Christ, it's almost like, would you tell me more? It is good news. A brother by the name of Thomas Adams quotes, "This is a good ear. A good ear willingly hears what is taught, wisely understands what it hears, and obediently practices what it understands." God, I want to hear you. I want to hear you. I want to hear you. How important it is to hear the voice of the Lord. Because it's only the voice of the Lord that gives you and I peace, right? He is the Prince of Peace. And the only cure for a troubled heart is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know why he told the disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled"? Because he told them that he was going to leave them. He told them that he was going to go to the cross. He told them that he was no longer going to be with them physically. And they were so overwhelmed with that they never heard all of the good things he said. "I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to go before you into Galilee." And sometimes, and I'm going to touch on this, Lord willing, Sunday morning, sometimes we get so overwhelmed with life and the issues of life and our problems that we oftentimes forget the promises of God. "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." And biblical peace is never the absence of problems. It's never the absence of difficulty. It's the presence of God. And I believe that one of the things that God is wanting to impart to his bride, the church, is a reawakening of the reality of his presence. Because in his presence, there is joy. In his presence, there is life. In his presence, there is peace. There is hope. There is comfort in his presence. But don't let them turn to folly. Wow. Those warnings. And I think it is wrong for us as believers to ignore the warnings in Scripture as if they no longer apply to us. I believe that every warning, most warnings, do have some kind of an application. Remember what Peter said? "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire.'" Now, this is interesting because that was taken from Proverbs 26:11, and it reads a little bit differently in Proverbs 26:11. It says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." Again, John MacArthur says, "The dog and pig mentioned in this verse may symbolize temporary external changes resulting from conformity to a false profession of faith. By contrast, a sheep is designated as the one representing a true believer with a living faith in Jesus Christ. This faith is indicated by the fruit of his faith." Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.